1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll also read from Philippians chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And then Philippians 3, beginning in verse 1. And finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So far the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what this means for our life, and how miserable, how pitiful we would be if it were taken from us that Jesus rose from the dead. Lord, we thank you that today we are reminded in a very comforting and hopeful way that as he was raised, so also shall we be raised incorruptible. Thank you, Lord, for this joyful hope which will never disappoint us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, a beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have told you this anecdote before. Some of you might remember when we did radio ads. radio ads on KSYL radio, and periodically you get the most interesting back-to-back placements. One time I was back-to-back with the church that said, come in your pajamas with your cup of coffee. Another church, I was talking about, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We teach people to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That was the nature of our ad. And the other church, a very prominent church in our community, sort of piggyback on the prominent churches, but this church, the minister came on and said, our church is about social justice. And you know, in central Louisiana, you wonder how many people would have known what that meant. But now it's a word that's become very prominent in the news, hasn't it? Our church, and this is a very important church in Alexandria, but our church is about social justice. If you're interested in social justice, come to our church. And here's Pastor Jack saying, if you're interested in being saved, come to my church. If you're interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as the church has always believed it and confessed it, please come to Pineville Presbyterian Church. That's the difference in the message. Now, I didn't use that kind of language in a radio ad. We could dig them out somewhere. I might still have them on file. But the point is, we still believe the Bible. We still believe those very things that Paul said. This is the gospel by which you are saved. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. In this you stand, in this you are saved, if you hold fast. I read an article this week about the church is supposedly shriveling up. People are leaving the church in droves. One of the reasons I saw a picture of a Methodist church with an American flag, and underneath the American flag was the gay pride rainbow flag. And the Methodist church is getting involved in all these sort of social justice, sexual, racial identity ideas. I'm not saying every Methodist, but I'm saying the Methodist Church is deeply divided on this, as the Presbyterian Church already has been in times gone by. And what has happened, they've gone into this and they diverted away from the primary message that Paul says that is the message of salvation. These historical facts, there's so many mainline churches that don't believe anymore that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and they don't believe that He was bodily raised from the dead on the third day. And if that's not the centrality of your message, as Paul sketched it out there, what are you going to preach? What are you going to do? What's the latest fad that you're going to get caught up in promoting? And after a while, people don't want to hear that anymore. So what do? They stop going. They stop going to church because they don't want to hear that kind of message. Today, I want to talk to you about the resurrection of the dead. And I want to talk to you about one of our fathers in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I read his biography. Professor John Murray, who taught for so many years at Westminster Theological Seminary, a great father of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He told of a devotional time with his family in Scotland, and his father, who was a working man, lifted up his hand and admired his hand in front of his son, and he said to his son, in this flesh, in this body, I will see God. And that made a tremendous impact on the young John Murray. And if you stop and think about it, we read the Nicene Creed today, but if you look at the last phrase of the Apostles' Creed, look at what it says. I believe in the resurrection of the body, in the life everlasting, or the life of the world to come, as the Nicene Creed has it. The resurrection of your body, the self-same body that you have now, is going to be raised and changed incorruptible. And that's your hope. When I die, My body goes to the grave and my soul goes to heaven, but I'm not going to live forever as a disembodied spirit. People have that kind of vision. You know, you hear people saying today, well, somebody's an angel in heaven now. No, they're not. People don't become angels. You hear that sort of stuff these days. So people are not very well theologically educated anymore. But when I die, I go to heaven. My soul is there. It's what we call the intermediate state. But there's a real emphasis on not the intermediate state, but the day of resurrection. Our bodies are going to be raised. And those who are alive, when the Lord comes back, they're going to be lifted up, caught up to meet the Lord in the air in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. Everybody's going to be changed, and what is mortal will be swallowed up by what is immortal. Christ has already experienced that, the first fruits. And yet, when he appeared to his disciples and said, "Peace," he said, "Touch me." He asked for something to eat. You know, I'm not a spirit. I have a body. We're going to have a body. And so the resurrection is essential to the gospel. So much so that Paul, in that same passage, we didn't read all of chapter 15. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ is raised. And if Christ is not raised, you are still in your sins, and you are of all people the most to be pitied. And I say we're not to be pitied, we're blessed. We're blessed. The resurrection, in one important sense, as a historical reality, is the key to the whole message of the gospel, the whole message of the New Testament. You take it away, it all falls down. It's a historical reality, not metaphorical, not allegorical, as people often say today, but it is a history. It is a historical fact that is central to the message of salvation. And I chose a passage in Philippians 3. I preached on this years ago, but I'd like to come back to it today. We see the centrality of our relationship with Jesus Christ in this passage in a number of ways. Our union with Christ, that I may know him, Paul says. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, he says, verses 3 or 8 through 11 in chapter 3. So here we see an important doctrine. The doctrine is described as union with Christ. Our relationship with Christ. It's the way that we're united in a marriage. The relationship of Christ to the church is compared to marriage, isn't it? The union that you have with your spouse, it's a union that you have not physically but by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have that a similar relationship with Jesus Christ that moves you from guilt to righteousness, from death to life. And this message was offensive to people in Paul's day. It was offensive to the Athenians. When Paul talked about their ignorance, Paul was preaching in Athens, and he said, God has overlooked your pastimes of ignorance. Imagine calling the people of Athens ignorant. The philosophers of the day, the elite, it's like calling the people in Washington who think they're our betters, calling them ignorant. We're the smelly Walmart people out here in central Louisiana that they don't like. But calling them ignorant, Paul did something similar to that, and they took umbrage at it, and they mocked at him. Of course, the Jews were offended that he preached that the Messiah had to suffer and be crucified for their sins and be raised on the third day. They didn't want a bar of that because they didn't think that the Messiah needed to die for their sins. The Messiah was to reward them for their virtue. And that's why Paul in our passage today goes on about how virtuous he was. And if anybody could boast about righteousness in the flesh, it was certainly Paul, because he lived an exemplary Jewish life. So whether you were a Greek or whether you were a Jew, the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was an offense. The idea that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one could come to the Father except from through Him is a message that man has always resisted and reacted against from the earliest of times. And today, you will hear, if you proclaim that message, you will hear people describing you as narrow-minded and bigoted, judgmental and harsh. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is only through our saving union or saving relationship with Jesus Christ that we can experience new life, a new birth, a resurrection from the dead, a resurrection to salvation and blessing. For all men are going to be raised from the dead. In the selfsame bodies in which they inhabited this world, all men are going to be raised from the dead, some to blessing and some to judgment. I was just talking to my wife yesterday. I just took some time. I'm really tired at the moment. I took some time in my camp chair and just sat in the sun. And it felt so good to sit in the sun just for a little while. And I thought, boy, it's been a gloomy winter. And as we prayed last night, I thought, what is eternal darkness going to be like? After a while of this gloomy winter, it saps your strength and your vitality, your mindset. You feel a little weary and depressed. Imagine what it will be like to be resurrected to outer darkness that never ends. And how gloomy and depressing and oppressive to know that darkness will never end. This week I was looking at the Weather Channel on my app, on my iPad, and just watching the radar and saying, hurry up and get out of here, clouds. I had something to look forward to, the sun. You see, we have the sunshine of God's favor to look forward to forever. No night there. Glorious sunshine forever. No wonder Paul says. No wonder he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. By whatever means Paul wants to attain, I may know him and the power of his resurrection, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. A resurrection of blessing, a resurrection of light and life forever and ever. That's what this is about today. And that's the message of hope and encouragement that I want to leave with you. But as I do, I want to look at three central points with you today. Attaining to the resurrection of the dead, contingent upon Christ. Three points: our status, our life, and our future. Our status, our life, and our future, or if you want to borrow the technical terms, our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. But our status, Paul talks about being found in Christ, knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, it means that we have become righteous in God's sight. Paul says, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is what we call justification, an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the sake of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, reckoned to us, counted in our behalf, and received by faith alone. Paul was a proud Pharisee, but he came to this experience, knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he came to understand at long last that it was far more valuable than any of the works that he thought he was doing for God. His zeal, his righteousness, his persecution of the church. Paul describes himself in one place as a zealot. He was zealous far beyond all his contemporaries for his ancestral traditions. But he finally understood that it is only through an experiential knowledge of the risen Christ, to know him and to be found in him, that one is right with God. So much so of the beautiful verse, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Gaining Christ, an experiential knowledge, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, means that in Christ, the conquering one, the one who has defeated sin and death and the devil, the one who died for our sins and was raised again on the third day for our justification, we have peace with God. Finally, Paul had peace with God. And again, we come back to those wonderful words that Jesus said when he appeared miraculously to his disciples who were hiding behind doors on the first Easter, first day of resurrection. He appears to them. They're startled. And he says, peace be with you. Peace. Reconciliation. God is reconciled. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace. He accomplished peace on the cross. God accepted that peace offering when he raised Jesus from the dead. He said, the offering is suitable, it is acceptable, it is finished, and God's people experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It is now their possession. So this experiential knowledge of Christ and our justification, our status, we're right with God. We have peace with God. We're children of God. God is not angry with us. We've received this wonderful reconciliation so that we don't have to be afraid. Particularly as we come to the end of life, and we don't know when that's going to be. Any one of us might be involved in an accident or an illness. My wife and I have certainly seen how fragile our hold on health is in the last few months. It could come any time, but particularly we think about it in terms of aging. We think about the fear of dying and the anxieties that are attended with all the weaknesses and frailties of old age. But here we have something that helps us to finish our course with joy. We're right with God, and nothing can take that away from us. And when we stand before him, we'll be openly acknowledged and acquitted and welcomed into his presence. And we'll hear, come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. What a glorious thing to look forward to. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If this earthly tent, which is our tabernacle, is torn down, we have a building from God, made without hands, eternal in the heavens. What a great comfort it is to be justified, to be declared right with God. God is the one who justifies. Who is he that condemns? So, the first point, our status. The second point is our the focus of our life, or our sanctification, our service. We see this in the second point. Paul says, I haven't obtained to it yet, but I want to be conformed to the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, conformed to the death. He says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I haven't obtained it yet. I haven't already become perfect, but I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What do you see here? You see a consuming focus, don't you? You see a consuming focus. I'm closer to 70 years old now than 60. And one of the things that strikes me as I get older is the growing awareness of all the things that consume my attention. They're not as important as they seemed when I was younger. All the things that got me exercised and upset consumed my attention and energy. You realize that's not as important as I thought it was. And all the things and the baggage that I've accumulated in life, material and emotional, all the things that I've accumulated in life, you know, I'm not taking those with me. And my plea is for you to consider that when you're younger rather than when you're older. The things that you've accumulated, the emotional and the physical baggage, the professional baggage that you've accumulated, you're not taking it with you. And look at Paul. I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let therefore as many as are perfect or mature have this attitude. And if any of you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. Live in light of eternal reality. Strive and struggle for the prize. To know the power of the resurrection in your daily life. Focus on the goal. The goal is godliness, the pursuit of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The knowledge of Jesus Christ, our experiential relationship with Jesus Christ, is not merely in here, but it's transformative from the heart. And it changes the focus of the way that we live. We live in light of eternal realities. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to impurity, immorality, evil desire, covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. Put on the new self. Put off the old self. This is the focus of your living. The pursuit of holiness. And I want to ask you to ask yourself today, as I ask myself, how much of that is a priority in your life? And if you're too busy with all the other baggage that you have accumulated in life, I'd say it's time to start pruning out the baggage. You know, I hope to retire in a couple of years if the Lord preserves me. And I've already started throwing stuff out. I've already started taking stuff to Goodwill. I don't want to move it again. I know some of you have warehouses and rental facilities, maybe your own house that's full of stuff that you've accumulated. I'll tell you a little story here. My uncle had to clean out a house that my grandparents bought. And my uncle lived in with his partner. And the house was just full of stuff that went back to the 1930s and 1920s. Stuff that my uncle brought home from New Guinea, World War II. He was in the Navy. He brought home a witch doctor's outfit that had to be cleaned out of the attic of my grandmother's house. All kinds of love letters that my grandparents wrote each other in the 1920s. My uncle spent years cleaning all of this out. And now he has two houses. And, he's living in one house, but he's got another house that's full of all his stuff that he hadn't sold yet. And I thought to him, why are you doing this to your kids? Why are you doing this to your children? Why do you want two houses full of stuff? I don't know. And I ask you the same question. Why do you want all this stuff? Why do you want all this baggage encumbering you along the path of life when you're not going to take it with you? All that you think is important now in your life and precious, you're not taking it with you. What can you take with you except your relationship to Jesus Christ and that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord? And if you're too busy to pursue that, I tell you, dear brother and sister, you are too busy. Fatally. Knowing Christ, the risen Christ, is going to transform your priorities in the way that we live. When you know Christ, you're justified. God accepts you as righteous. He forgives your sins. When you know Christ, you're born again and you begin to live a new and different sanctified life. But the third point reminds us that even though our citizenship is in heaven, there's so much more to the end than simply going to heaven. You know, it's a great comfort when loved ones leave us that they're in heaven now and they're with the Lord. But that's not the end. Notice verse 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Now, I want you to notice this. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are waiting for our Savior to come from heaven. Where is He coming to? Where is He coming from? He's coming from heaven. He's coming to what? He's coming to the earth. And the Bible tells us that the earth is going to be, it's going to be dramatically changed. The present earth and heavens are going to be destroyed by fire. Perhaps that means renewed, like in metallurgy, refined. Perhaps it means obliterated. And completely reconstituted. In whatever case, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. And Jesus is going to come back. And those who come back with Him, their bodies are going to be raised from the grave. They're going to be transformed and put on immortality in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus is going to change the body of our humble state into conformity with His glorious body. And He's going to do that by the exertion of His power. And all that is mortal in us is going to be swallowed up. Just like death itself is going to be swallowed up. And we're going to be transformed. And so we can eagerly wait for Jesus to come back because we're going to be transformed. And we're going to live with Him in a new heaven and a new earth. Now I want to read to you, if you'll turn with me, to Isaiah 25. Beautiful passage. Isaiah 25, verse 7. In your time this afternoon, you can read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, if you like, which build on this passage. Isaiah 25, verse 7. And on this mountain He will swallow up the covering which is over all the peoples. Even the veil which is stretched over all nations, He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that He might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now, if you read verse 6, which I can't read because the page is torn out of my Bible, but if you read verse 6, it talks about the banquet that the Lord is going to set there with choice wine and marrow and fatness. The Lord is going to provide a banquet to his people. And you know what that is described in the book of Revelation? It's the marriage feast of the Lamb. So I want you to see that the hope that we have in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, it means that we're going to be conformed to his glorious body. No more aches and pains. No more sorrow and grief. We have something to look forward to. You're not going to be a disembodied spirit playing a harp, sitting in the clouds someplace. Put that picture out of your mind. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the present corruption of this world, the groaning and the suffering of man, beast, and nature, it's going to be gone forever. No more tears, no more suffering for man or beast alike. We have so much to look forward to. And this is why, think about the words that you confess in the Apostles' Creed, that you believe in the resurrection of the body. In the life of the world to come. It's a glorious thing to contemplate. And brothers and sisters, if you take that away from God's people, you've taken away everything. You've taken away hope. You've taken away forgiveness. You've taken away being born again. And that's what churches are doing far and wide in our day. They're taking that away from God's people. And all they have left to do is run up the flagpole, the gay pride flag. And get involved in social justice and racial identity politics. God forbid you should ever hear that from this pulpit. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach Jesus Christ and Him raised from the dead on the third day. Christ our righteousness, Christ our sanctification, Christ our glorious hope of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for this Sunday. Sunday by Sunday, we celebrate the first day of the week, the day that is the Lord's Day. That dramatic event that defines reality. That dramatic event, that dramatic day that calls out to us. Who is on the Lord's side? Lord, we would count ourselves to be on your side. For we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. All made possible because Jesus defeated sin and death and the devil. How grateful we are for this living hope. How grateful we are to behold our Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Majesty on high, declaring to his people, peace. Peace be unto you. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Thank you for that most precious of all benedictions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.